Our passage for today is going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 19, and we're going to read all the way into chapter 13 and verse 6. So let me read the text. The Apostle Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 12, 19, "Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. This will be the third time I am coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before, and foretell as if I were present the second time. And now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before, and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you or among you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified." Amen. So we're almost finished with 2 Corinthians. And before we did 2 Corinthians, we did 1 Corinthians. And I checked to see when we started 1 Corinthians, because we did them back to back. And we started 1 Corinthians 4 years ago. Now, I know it hasn't been constant. We've had breaks here and there. We've done some breaks in the summertime to look at some more topical issues, and we had the coronavirus and all those things. But nonetheless, it seems like for the past 4 years, I begin my sermons by saying the Corinthian church was a big mess. That's how I started all my sermons. It was a church that was started by the Apostle Paul, but it remained problematic for a long time. Sadly, it doesn't just get all better just because we finished 2 Corinthians. And both letters, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, address a number of problems in the church. And over the past few chapters, we've seen one of the worst problems, and that is specifically that there were false teachers who had come into the church. And these men were very charismatic, very charming, they were good speakers, and so they had fooled the Corinthian church into following them and their false teaching. And now the Corinthian church viewed these men as an example of what Christian leaders should be like. And Paul did not fit into that category because Paul was not like them. The Corinthians thought that Paul was not a great speaker. They said, "Oh yeah, if you read his letters, oh, they sound heavy and pretty good. But in person, he's not. He's kind of weak. He's kind of quiet. He's, you know, his preaching is not that great." That's what they thought. You know, he's always persecuted. He's always beaten up. He has to work with his hands. It's not very respectable of him. And so Paul has spent the last few chapters speaking against these false teachers. But now, as he's closing the letter, he's going to go after the Corinthians themselves. Why? Because they have been foolish enough to follow these false teachers. Listen, yes, teachers who teach theology, who teach the Bible, have a responsibility before God to teach correctly. And God will judge them accordingly. But a congregation also has the responsibility of knowing Scripture, of knowing theology, so that when someone comes and speaks falsehoods, you need to be able to recognize it and say, that's not right. You don't just blindly follow whatever the teacher says. You need to know Scripture so that you can identify and reject false teaching. And they haven't done that. The Corinthians have just followed these false teachers. And so Paul now is ending his letter with some hard language towards the church. We looked at verse 19 last week, but I'll just remind you. Verse 19, he says, again, do you think we excuse ourselves to you? Or more specifically, do you think that we're defending ourselves to you? We speak before God and Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. He's been explaining what Christian ministry is. And the reason he's been doing that is not so that he can say, well, I'm right and they're wrong. He's not trying to defend himself. He's wants to say, this is what true Christian ministry is, with the hope that the Corinthians will then be like, oh, yeah, you know, what was Christ's ministry like? What is true Christian ministry like? Who fits this kind of description? Is it these new guys who have come, or is it Paul? All right, that's the hope. So now, verse 20. For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. So Paul's preparing to visit them for a third time. And he says, I'm afraid I'm going to show up and you're not going to be as I hope you are. And I'm not going to be the way that you hope that I am. Now, I don't know what they were hoping of Paul. I don't know if they were hoping there was going to be more like the false teachers, but that's not going to happen. But what was Paul afraid of? He's afraid that he's going to find them in the same sad state that they've been all this time, in the same sinful state that they've been this whole time. If you go back to 1 Corinthians, one of the main themes of 1 Corinthians, there were constant schisms in the church. There's all these groups in the church, and each one is boasting about which one is better. Who's more rich? Who's got more spiritual gifts? Who's more just... Everyone thought that they were so much better than everyone else, and everyone was splitting up into little groups. And Paul is saying, I'm afraid that I'm going to come back, and what am I going to find? Contentions, jealousies, selfish ambitions, whisperings, all these things, all this trouble that exists in the church. I know it's been there, and I'm afraid it's still going to be like that. It's been years. It's been years. And I'm afraid it's still going to be like that. Verse 21, he says, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. Again, all these sins that it mentions here, that all have to do with sexual immorality, they haven't been an issue in 2 Corinthians, but it was a huge issue back in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, we read about a man who's been sleeping with his stepmother. We read about Corinthians who were going to prostitutes. We read about people in Corinth were thinking, well, you know, Christianity is something spiritual. You know, it doesn't have to do with my body. It has to do with my spirit. So I can go do whatever I want with my body. They had false ideas about marriage, about divorce, about sex, about all these things. And he says, I'm afraid I'm going to come back and I'm going to find all these sexual sins still abounding in the church. That's how it was, and I'm afraid it's still going to be the same. And these fears are not unfounded. This church, it's been a church for several years now, but obviously it's still extremely immature. And if they're so immature that they're following people who are teaching a false Christ, we're talking about basic Christianity now. And they're so mature that they're following people who are teaching a false Christ, false gospel, false spirit. So if they're so immature, it's not at all unreasonable to assume that they're probably not mature or disciplined enough to fight against all these sexual sins that they've been dealing with. Remember, what we believe determines the way that we live. We live based upon our beliefs. Okay? So if their beliefs are all messed up, their lifestyle is probably also going to be all messed up. But notice what Paul says at the beginning of the verse. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you. He's afraid he's going to find all this sin in the church. And what's going to happen? He says, I'm afraid God was going to humble me. This has to do with the kind of responsibility that Paul feels for the church. Because he started this church. He taught this church. Listen, of course, every single individual is responsible for their own sins. Of course. But Paul is thinking, well, what does this say about me when the church that I founded is in such a terrible state? What does it say about me when my church is full of sin? Yes, they are responsible for their own sins. Everyone is responsible for their own sins. But Paul, he feels like, imagine, Paul is like, I'm going to come to Corinth, and the church is going to be one big mess. And imagine God showing up and saying, who's in charge here? And God, and Paul saying, me. What's going on here, Paul? Hang your head in shame. In the book of James, James says that many should not become teachers. Why? Because he says we, because he's including himself as a teacher, he says, because we shall receive stricter judgment. Yes, every person is going to give an account for what they have done. But teachers, to some degree at least, are also responsible for the people that they are teaching. Okay? It has to do with authority. Someone who has authority has responsibility for the people that he has authority over. If my kids are acting terribly at school, what's the school going to do? It's going to call me. It's going to call Stavroula. And they're going to say, why are your kids, you're raising these kids, why are your kids acting this way? And so Paul is thinking, I'm going to come to my spiritual children, to the church that I started, and it's one big mess. Why is it like this, Paul? In Hebrews 13, it says these words. Listen, Hebrews 13, the writer says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. And it's not talking about the government here. It's talking about the church. It's talking about elders and pastors in the church. He says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. So Paul says, I'm afraid I'm going to come and I shall mourn. He's going to come and he's going to grieve because God is going to humble him and say, why is the church so bad, Paul? Maybe I did a bad job. Verse 1 of chapter 13. This will be the third time I am coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I've told you before, and I foretell as if I were present the second time. And now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. That's ominous. Paul here references Deuteronomy 19. In Deuteronomy 19, there's the law, the principle in the law, that says that if someone is going to bring an accusation against someone, They can't just do it on their own. They have to be two or three witnesses. You can't just go to a judge or to the police or whatever and say, it can't just be your word against his. It can't be one-on-one. It has to be, you have to have two or three witnesses to establish a case, right? And so if you have two or three witnesses, that's it. That's good enough. And here Paul says, every word is established with two or three witnesses. Well, I told you once, I told you twice, and I'm coming now a third time. Put things in order. Quick side note. I'm reading commentators on this passage, and they're all going, you can't use the principle in Deuteronomy like that. You can't use it like that. When it says you got to have two or three witnesses, you got to have two or three witnesses. You can't have one person show up and say, well, I told you once, I told you twice, I told you three times. That's not how it works. And so everyone is scratching their heads saying, desperately trying to find a way to explain this passage, because that's, it can't be what he's saying. But it is what he's saying. He's not using the passage in Deuteronomy literally, all right? He's using it metaphor. He's using it perhaps even satirically. He's saying, you know, the two or three witnesses, if they say something, that's it. It establishes it. It's over. Well, I told you once, I told you three times, I told you twice, I'm telling you now a third time. Just stop. We're done. And if things are as bad as I'm afraid they're going to be, he says, I will not spare. Well, what's he going to do? What's he going to do when you come if things are terrible? What are you going to do? What can he do? He doesn't say. Some people say, well, the most obvious answer is excommunication. It's going to kick people out of the church. Remove them from the church. You're not welcome here anymore because you're acting in such an unrepentant, unchristian-like fashion. And that's very probably, possibly what we're talking about. That's fine. He's probably talking about excommunicating them. But I did read some people who say, well, he's going to excommunicate people because there's nothing more that he can do. That's the extent of what he can do. He can kick people out of the church. That's it. What else can he do? And I was like, well, I can think of some other things that he could do, but I don't know. I'm afraid to go there. But let me tell you a couple of stories from the book of Acts. And I'm not saying that this is going to happen. I'm just going to throw out some stories and let you think about them. In the early church, in the book of Acts, there were certain people in the church in Jerusalem who were, because they wanted to help the church, what did they do? They had property and they would sell their property so that they could then take the money and give it to the church. And there was a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. And they sold a property that they had. And as soon as they sell it, they go, oh man, that's a lot of money to give to the church. And they're like, you know what we're going to do? Because we want to give money to the church, but we also want to seem that we're really generous. And so we'll give some of the money, and we'll say that this is all of it. So the people will be like, wow. And so they go to the apostle Peter, and they give some money, and they say, this is all the money. We sold them, this is all the money. Sorry, the husband, Ananias, goes, and he gives it. And Peter says, this is all the money? Yes. And he says, Ananias, why did Satan put this in your heart? Look, the property was yours. No one forced you to sell it. No one forced you to give the money. Okay, this isn't the law. You voluntarily did this. Why did you feel that you had to come and lie to us? And Ananias drops dead. And people shocked, and they drag him out. And a few hours later, his wife shows up, not knowing what has happened. And Peter says, can I talk to you? She says, what? He says, your husband said that this was, that you sold this for all this money. Was this the money? And she says, yep, that's the amount. And he says, why have you both agreed to lie? He says, you see the people over there? They're the people who dragged out your husband's dead body, and they're going to drag out you too. And she falls down and dies. And everyone is shocked. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, where Paul is talking about the Lord's Supper, where the Corinthians are not treating the Lord's Supper correctly. And Paul says, what has happened? This is why many of you are sick, and some have even died. Now, it doesn't say that Paul did that, but obviously it was God judging the people for their sinful attitude towards the Lord's Supper. Now, I know those are extreme cases, and I'm not saying that Paul is going to go there and people are going to stop dropping dead. I'm not saying that that's what's going to happen. But I think it's way too simplistic to say, well, he's going to excommunicate people and that's all he can do. I don't know. He has the authority of an apostle here. Things could get scary. Verse 3. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak towards you, but mighty among you, is a better translation. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. What's his point? It's quite simple. The Corinthians are saying, well, Paul is weak. Paul is not powerful. Paul is weak. He's poor. He's persecuted. Is he really an apostle of God? And Paul is reminding them, Jesus was weak. Weak. He was poor and persecuted. And he suffered and was killed and crucified. But he now lives by the power of God. He's raised from the dead. And he says, yeah, I'm weak. Like Christ was weak. But I can also be powerful, as Christ is powerful. I can have the power of Christ. Remember just a few verses ago, he talked about how when he was with them, he did signs and wonders. We read this last week. He did signs and wonders. Well, you remember when Paul was in Cyprus, there was a man who was trying to stop the preaching of the gospel. And Paul turned to him and said, you son of the devil, you're going to be blind until I say so. And he blinds him. Again, I'm not saying that Paul is going to do these things, but I'm saying he has the power to do some of these things, if God willing. And there have been things like this happening, so I'm just saying, let's not just say, well, he's going to show up and he's going to excommunicate some people, which would be bad enough, but Corinthians need to be careful. He's just saying, you need to change your ways. This is not good. I'm coming, and I will not spare you this time. I've been warning you for a long time, and this is not how a church should be. Well, what should we do, Paul? Verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, indeed, you are disqualified. You know, the Corinthians spent a lot of time testing and examining Paul. Is he really an apostle? I don't like the way that he does things. Well, Paul says, you need to examine yourselves. Test yourselves. Why should we test ourselves? To see if you are in the faith. This is a serious statement. You need to test yourselves to see, are you really Christians? That's what he's saying. That's what he means. Are you in the faith? Are you truly Christians? If you pass the test, great, that means that Jesus Christ is in you. If you don't pass the test, you're disqualified. Nico, does that mean that they lose their salvation? No, it means that they were never saved to begin with. If they fail the test, they stop being Christians. No, they weren't Christians to begin with. They were fooling themselves. This is not how... I mean, think about this. If you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, if you found a church that everyone there was puffed up, splitting up into little groups, proud of their little group, you saw that morally they were quite loose. Doctrinally, they had serious problems. These are not good signs. These are not good signs. One of the best books, well, probably the best book that you can read that helps you examine yourself in the Bible, I'm not talking about any other book, is the book of 1 John, the letter of 1 John. It's a short book. It's not tiny. It's not like 2 and 3 John that are like half a page. 1 John is about 5 chapters. And it's full of tests for yourself to see if you are in the faith. And the tests all revolve around, do you have correct doctrine? Do you have love for other believers, for the church? And do you have obedience for Christ? Those are pretty much, in general terms, what all the tests are. And at the end of the book, John says, I wrote all these things to you so that you may know that you are saved. This is why I wrote it, so that you can see, am I saved or not? And he basically says that if you fail these tests, if you find that your doctrine is terrible, if you find that you don't really love the church, you don't really love other people and other believers, and if you find that you don't really care about obeying Christ, then his conclusion is, well, you're probably not a Christian then. How many people are there in the world that if you ask them, are you a Christian? They will answer, yes. If you push them a bit, though, are they really seeking holiness in their life? Do they really want to obey God? Do they care about church? Do they care about other believers? Do they care about knowing correct doctrine? These things, most of them, these things don't even cross their minds. Many who profess to be Christians really are not. And Paul here says, test yourselves, examine yourselves to see whether you're disqualified or not. And he closes with verse 6 and he says, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. If the Corinthians examine themselves and they fail, then they're in no position to judge Paul or anyone else. If they do pass the test and they say, you know what, yes, we are Christians, then they should also recognize that Paul is also a Christian. If they're not disqualified, then Paul is not disqualified. Who gave them the gospel to begin with? Oh yeah, Paul. So the fact that you're saved, Paul must be doing something right. Can't just toss him out. He's no good, because that's what they've been saying. Look, this is a passage that every Christian should read. I understand we're all sinners. I know that. And none of us have reached perfection. I know that. But let's not use that as an excuse for our sin and say, well, no one's perfect, so let's just go ahead and sin. Are we serious about our faith? There are 2 billion people in the world who say that they're Christians. Wouldn't the world be a wonderful place if we had 2 billion Christians in the world? But sadly, you know, many who say so are not, wouldn't pass the test. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus came down and was spat upon and was tortured, had his hair pulled out, was whipped, died, and bled on the cross to pay for our sins. And here we are playing around. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian and I just live like the world, live like the devil. We need to take our faith seriously. We need to take Christianity seriously. And so we should do what Paul says here. He sees a church that's like that. That's just loose, doing whatever they want. They don't know what they're... And he says, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. See if you're in the faith. Let's pray.